Hello, I'm Jesse Walls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church. We're a church seeking to make disciple-making disciples of Jesus. Thank you to Life FM for continuing to host us after 33 weeks. Today we're continuing our series exploring the big picture of the Bible through the theme of covenant, and our reading is 2 Samuel chapter 7. So you can begin looking that up now. And while you're getting that ready, I'll pray, asking God to bless us as we read and consider his word, read the passage, and then it'll be over to Beck with the children's talk. So, if you have children, make sure they're listening. And then it'll be back to me for the sermon. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. By your word we know the beginning and the end of this world, and we can rejoice in the hope that you give us. By your word we come to know Christ, and we pray now that as we read it, and as we hear it taught, that your Spirit would be working in us, giving us insight into the grand story of the Bible, that we would know that you are the focus, and not us. Draw our eyes away from ourselves, and onto you and your Son. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now let's read 2 Samuel chapter 7, verses 1 to 17. Now when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day, but I have been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I have been with you wherever you went, and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and will plant them, so that they may dwell in their own place, and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more, as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. And now it's over to Beck with the children's talk.
Hello everybody, it's Beck Walls here from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I'm here with my three kids, Kai, Ellie, and Hannah. Say hi guys.
Hi.
Okay, now we have been learning about covenants, haven't we?
Yep.
Do you remember?
The agreement is between two people.
And
that's right. I'm not sure the mic would have picked that up, Kai. Can you say it a little bit louder?
It's an agreement between two people.
With
consequences.
With consequences, that's right. Okay, so we're going to just refresh our memory on what we've learnt so far. The first covenant in the Bible was between these guys and God.
Who are they? Adam and Eve.
That's right. God made a promise, a covenant with Adam and Eve. He promised that if they obeyed him, what would happen?
They would live forever.
Yeah, that's exactly right. They'd have eternal life with God. Perfect.
But did they do that?
They didn't do it, did they?
Yeah.
That's right. All right, the next covenant we learned about was with this guy. Who's that?
Noah,
that's right. Now, what was the deal with Noah? What was the covenant?
The ark.
That's right. Noah had to obey God. He had to believe and obey God, build the ark, and if he did, what would happen?
His family would be saved.
That's right. They would be saved from the flood. Perfect. All right, the next covenant. This guy.
Abraham,
that's
he
right.
He has to count those stars.
He did have to count the stars. Abraham had a covenant with God as well. What was his deal? What happened?
To count the stars.
He had to but count the stars.
He would become a great nation. He would be the father of a great nation.
That's right. What did Abraham have to do?
Obey God.
He had to believe God.
And listen to God.
He had to obey God, and he had to go to another place, another land, didn't he?
Yes.
And if he did it, God would give him
land, family, and blessing.
Land, family, and blessing. That's right. That's the fourth covenant. It's the third covenant in the Bible. This one's the fourth covenant. Who's this?
Moses,
that's right. This is the one we learnt about last week. What was the covenant that God made with Moses?
Noah had to...
Moses had to...
Did I say Noah?
You did. Moses had to...
Obey God. And do... And he had to walk through the Red Sea on dry ground.
That's right. Although that happened before God made the covenant with Moses. When God made a covenant with Moses and all of the people, he gave Moses a whole list of rules, didn't he?
Oh.
Rule upon rule upon rule upon rule. And if they followed the rule, what would happen?
He would be blessed.
He would be blessed, that's right.
Land, family, and blessing increasing.
That's exactly right. So the same promise to Abraham of land, family, and blessing, that would get bigger and better. They would have a bigger family and a bigger, better land if they obeyed God.
Big blessing.
Now today, we're going to learn about another covenant. The next one in the Bible is with this guy.
David.
Well done, Kai. David. Now, we're going to learn that God's covenant with David is very similar. He does promise, again, land, family, and blessing, that it would get bigger and better. But also, there's an added thing that someone from David's family would be on the throne forever.
That's Jesus.
You're right. It is Jesus. We'll get to that a little bit later.
Yeah.
Okay. But right now, we're going to play a little game. Dad's going to help me with this one so that I can stay close to the microphone. You're going to play a game of follow the leader. So Dad is going to be the leader and you are going to follow him and do whatever Dad does. Okay, so stand up. What the leader does, you have to do. Let's start by walking. Now we're going to do some hopping. Now we're going to do some crawling along the ground. Follow the leader. Follow the leader. Do whatever Dad does. Stand up. Jumping. All right, come back and sit down. Okay, now in follow the leader, whatever the leader does, you have to do too. And it was just like that with King David. God made a covenant with David that David needed to follow God, to trust him and obey him. But it wasn't just David who had to do it.
It was God.
See,
too.
Just like in follow the leader, the way the leader goes is the same way that the people go. Okay, so if David obeyed God and did all the right things, all the people in his kingdom would do the right thing as well. But if David did the wrong thing, if the king of a nation does the wrong thing, all the people go the wrong way too, don't they?
Yes.
This is the covenant that God made with David. He needed to obey God. He needed to follow God's commands and believe him and trust him. And then all the people would get the blessing of land and family and somebody from David's throne, from David's family being on the throne forever. That was the covenant that God made with David. Now, you've already given the answer of who that king is, who's going to be on the throne forever. Who was it?
Jesus.
That's right. We're going to learn more about that in coming weeks. For now, let's say a prayer. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that you keep your covenants. Thank you that you're a good God and that we can trust you. Please help us to obey you and love you and do what is right, just like David did, just like Moses did, just like Abraham did, just like Noah did, and just like Jesus did. Please help us to live his way. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Are you tired of elections? It certainly feels like there's been a lot. Somehow I managed to completely miss that ACT had an election recently, but the election in Queensland managed to make it onto my radar. We've also just had some council elections, so I hope you all got your postal votes in. But the election that's dominated and continues to dominate the media was the presidential election in the United States between Donald Trump and Joe Biden. Many of us, I'm sure, have strong feelings about this election. You might have mixed thoughts. You might be relieved with the result, or upset with it. You might be worried for the future, or confident that everything's going to work out well. There's a lot of emotion that goes into elections, especially when they actually impact you. If the result doesn't go the way you want it to, you can be really down in the dumps. You might want to be alone for a bit, pessimistic for the future, your future, your children's future. Or if it does go your way, you float on air, relieved that everyone else agreed with you, saw the issues and the people exactly the way you did. The reason some people vote for one person over another varies. For some, it's a personality thing. One person gives them the creeps. They don't connect with them, while the other option seems nicer, pleasant. Some vote purely based on policy, or tradition, or who they trust, or who seems the most competent. Choosing a leader is an important task. The future direction of the country or the state depends on it. God knows that leaders are important, which is why he made a covenant with David. In this covenant, we're introduced to a new element in the covenant of grace. Remember, we're exploring the big storyline of the Bible, the main pieces of the puzzle, so we can better understand how everything fits together. In the covenant of works, because of the covenant head, Adam, we lost everything. God had promised glory, eternal life. Instead, as judgment, we got death. But God's determined to give us the blessings he promised. Remember, when he announced the covenant of grace in Genesis 3, he promised a representative who'd win righteousness for us. What we'd lost in the fall, we'd be given freely. In Noah's covenant, God promised to preserve creation, to prepare for the sin remover. He was determined to achieve his purpose. In Abraham's covenant, faith was emphasized. You needed faith to enjoy the covenant blessings, a foretaste of the redeemed world. And in Moses' covenant, God made his expectations clear. Because all covenants are relationships with expectations. God expects his people to act like his people. Faith shows itself by works. We're saved by faith alone, but not by a faith that is alone. But now, in David's covenant, focus is narrowed. It's all put on one man's shoulders. It's all up to the king. As the king goes, so goes the people. In David's covenant, everything is tied to the king. The king is a new element in the covenant of grace, but it shouldn't be completely unexpected. In our first heading, let's explore how we got here. From the very beginning, what was Adam supposed to be? You could give many different answers to that question, but one of them is a king. Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. Adam was king of the world under the great king, the Lord God. He expressed his authority in naming all the animals, just as God had named the day and night, the heavens and the earth. But everything is tied to the king, and so when Adam fell into sin, all creation fell with him and all his descendants. In Adam, all die, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:22. The whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now, Romans 8:22. Adam was like an aeroplane, with all creation and all his descendants inside as passengers. Wherever the plane goes, so goes everything inside it. Everything could have gone to glory if Adam had obeyed, but instead everything was subjected to dishonor, shame, death, and decay. Noah is pictured like a king as he leaves the ark, but it's frustrated. The animals fear him. Then Abraham is promised in Genesis 17, verse 6, that kings shall come from him. Part of the covenant expectation is that there'd be a king. And finally, as we reach Moses' covenant, we get even more information. Deuteronomy 17 is clear that a king has always been on the cards for God's people. A king is part of the plan. One book humorously puts it that the king is to avoid guns, gold, and girls. He was to avoid guns, meaning the building of a standing army by acquiring many horses. He wasn't to become rich, and he wasn't to have too many wives. More, he was to write a copy of the law for himself, and he was to read it. This king was to follow the law, to fear the God of Israel. Can you imagine a ruler not being obsessed with guns, gold, and girls? It feels like every second political scandal involves one of those. It's human nature. We've seen it in New South Wales recently with their premier. We've seen Barnaby Joyce a couple of years ago in his own scandal, an affair which produced a child. The danger with power is there's greater opportunities to sin and more reason to try and keep it quiet. After they entered the land, they eventually requested a king. But they asked for the wrong reasons. They wanted to be like the nations around them. So God gave them a king like the nations. He gave them Saul. But he was a dud. God had taught them a lesson. And now he's cast off Saul and he's chosen David. He was chased by Saul, and after Saul died, there was civil war and trouble with the Philistines. But now, finally, there's peace. 2 Samuel 7 verse 1 says, God had given him rest from his surrounding enemies. That's how we got here. And as we explore David's covenant, we come to our second heading. A king is chosen. And it'll reinforce what we've already seen in Adam and the Judges. Everything is tied to the ruler. Everything is tied to the king. In 2 Samuel 7, David reflects on what God's given him. He has peace. He's living in a palace. And he looks outside, sees the tent that God's ark has been traveling around in, and decides he needs to do something. Verse 2, see now, I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent. Nathan, the prophet, tells him to go ahead and do what he wants. It's a noble desire, after all. But in verses 4 to 7, God says, no. Verse 7, in all places where I have moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel, whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Have you noticed that whenever there's a scandal involving politicians and travel, the problem isn't just that they're doing a lot of travel, but they're traveling in style. They'll bring their families, they'll all fly first or business class, they'll be in lavish hotels with a crazy amount spent on food and drink. They go all out because it's all paid for by the taxpayer, not them. But that's not how God operates. He doesn't take advantage of his people. He cares for his people. It's God, not David, who takes the initiative. David won't build God a house. God will build David a house, a dynasty of kings. Look at the promises he makes in the next few verses. Verse 9, he promises David a great name, just like he promised Abraham. Verses 10 to 11, he promises the nation they'd have rest from enemies. They'd be secure, finally. David's sons would be kings after him, and his son will build a house for God. And David's descendants, the kings, would be God's sons. That's the intimacy of their relationship. Just like God called the nation his son in Exodus 4, now the king would be God's son. There are expectations, as there are with every covenant. These sons shouldn't commit iniquity, verse 14. They should follow the law. If he doesn't, he'll face God's discipline. And as goes the king, so goes the nation. In David's covenant, everything is tied to the king. But even as discipline is threatened, the covenant is guaranteed. Verse 16, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. This promise of a king was the missing element in the covenant of grace. 2 Samuel 7 repeats the promise of a people, the nation Israel, in a land free of enemies. It promises God's presence in a temple built by David's son. But now the missing element, the covenant king, has been included, like the piece of a puzzle that was hiding in the box, finally put into its rightful place. In David's covenant, everything is tied to the king. We've seen how we got here, and we've seen a king is chosen. In our third heading, as we trace the history of the Davidic kings, we see exile. The covenant curse comes. God had warned them they'd be disciplined if they disobeyed. And for a minute, everything seemed fine. Solomon was king, and he did well by asking God for wisdom, not wealth or long life or the death of his enemies. He built the temple like God had promised. The Queen of Sheba came and was amazed at his wisdom and left with many possessions, blessed. It was all so promising. But as you trace the story, you see hints of trouble. In 1 Kings 4, Solomon has many thousands of horses. Scattered throughout is mention of his incredible wealth. And in chapter 11, verse 1, it says, "Now King Solomon loved many foreign women." Verse 3, he had 700 wives who were princesses and 300 concubines. And his wives turned away his heart. As discipline, the kingdom was divided in two. There was the north, which kept the name Israel, but didn't have a son of David as king. And the south, called Judah, with Jerusalem as the capital, and David's descendants as kings. You probably know the struggle of trying to cut something in half. Maybe a slice of cake to share with someone. You need to be especially careful if you're dividing something like cake or chocolate in half for kids. Nothing will stop them whining if someone thinks their piece is just that little bit smaller. But God doesn't try to divide the kingdom in half. The south only gets one tribe, it says in 1 Kings 11:13. There's still a king from David, but his power is greatly reduced. Everything is tied to the king, and in the north, where the kings aren't from David, there's only wickedness. There's no king that follows God, and he leads the people astray too. Golden calves are built to stop the people going down to Jerusalem to worship the true God, and eventually the nation is swallowed up by Assyria. In southern Judah, where the kings are from David, things are slightly better. There are some high points with the kings. We have names like Asa, Hezekiah, and Josiah. And because in David's covenant, everything is tied to the king, the nation lasts longer than the north. But eventually they do get exiled to Babylon. God keeps his promise. He acted out his threat. He disciplines the king with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. And the tragedy is, even though the people make it back to the land after 70 years, a son of David won't sit on the throne. They'll be ruled by the Persians, the Greeks. They'll have a brief stint of self-rule again, but not under a son of David. And then the Romans will come in. The Old Testament ends with the people kingless. We have two questions we need to ask now. Why were the people exiled? And does this mean the covenant has failed? Why were the people exiled? Because they broke the law? God had saved the people purely by grace. In response, they were to obey. Does that mean they were saved by grace, but they stayed saved by following the law? Christians sometimes think this way about their own salvation. Do we start by believing in Jesus, but then we're to hold on for dear life? Keep obeying or else you're out. If you don't have your quiet time, if you swear, smoke, vote the wrong way, then you're out. Is that how it works? No. We're saved by grace and we stay in by grace. Jesus said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out." Why should they have obeyed the law? Why should we strive to be godly? Not to stay in God's good books, but because he'd saved them. He'd saved us. They weren't exiled because they broke the law so much as that they rejected God. Prophet after prophet warns them, but they refuse to repent and acknowledge God as their true king. Listen to Jeremiah 5:19. And when you people say, "Why has the Lord our God done all these things to us?" you shall say to them, "As you have forsaken me and served foreign gods in your land, so you shall serve foreigners in a land that is not yours." We need to remember why we do good works, or we're in danger of letting go of Jesus. If we let go of salvation in Jesus alone and try to save ourselves, we let go of salvation altogether. The people were judged because they didn't trust the God who gave the law. Salvation has always been through faith. So does this mean the covenant failed? Does God try something and then put that attempt aside and try something completely new? I hope you can see these covenants, they're all related. Each new covenant adds something. It adds something to the covenant of grace. But it's all fundamentally the same covenant. One covenant doesn't replace another. It gives more detail and colour to the one grand covenant of grace. No, God doesn't put his covenant aside. God keeps his covenant. He is the trustworthy God who never breaks his promises. Jesus said to the Father in John 17:17, "Your word is truth." When God makes a covenant, we can be absolutely sure he'll keep his promise. Yes, after the exile, there was a time with no king, but that was God keeping his promise. Even in discipline, God is faithful. He was faithful in discipline, and he was faithful when he told David, "Your throne shall be established forever." What are the very first words of the New Testament? Matthew 1 verse 1, "The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." As with all the covenants, Jesus is the fulfillment. It's in Jesus that God keeps all his promises. Jesus is the promised king. He left his heavenly throne to come to earth as a lowly baby. He walked this earth exercising authority over sickness, the storm, the loaves, demons, death and sin. And not even death could stop his reign, because 3 days after he rose to life, Lord of heaven and earth, with the keys of death in his hand. He is the true Son of God, declared to be that by his resurrection. Jesus is king over creation. He's your king. The question is, have you submitted to him as king? Have you bowed the knee? Or do you continue to think you can live your own way without any thought for him, or only a passing thought on Sundays? Here's the danger for you. Jesus isn't content to have rebels running around. He is not going to put up with rebellion forever. Being a king doesn't just mean making laws, it means enforcing them. There will come a day when Jesus returns as the conquering, victorious king to judge all who haven't bowed the knee. He won't just judge the Hitlers of the world. He'll also judge his enemies who are nice people. If you haven't submitted to Jesus, found forgiveness through his death, you're his enemy. And you will be judged. Now is the time to repent. Today is the day of salvation. Pray. Turn to him and live. Join the church and discover what it means to live with Jesus as king. For Christians, I wonder how often we forget that Jesus isn't only Saviour, but Lord. Are we satisfied living without thinking about whether Jesus, our King, is pleased? Jesus demands obedience. The good news is, in David's covenant, everything is tied to the King. And if our King is Jesus, then our future is secure. Because he perfectly pleased the Father. Because Jesus already perfectly obeyed. While we strive to live holy lives, we can rejoice knowing that in Jesus, everything needed has been done. In David's covenant, everything is tied to the King. We've had our three headings. How we got here, a king is chosen, and exile, the covenant curse comes. And we can thank God that God keeps his covenant, because our covenant king, Jesus, has come. He's done everything required, and because of his resurrection, he reigns forever. Regardless of elections, our Lord Jesus reigns forever. And because everything is tied to him, we who trust in him can rest secure. Let's pray. Our Lord God, your word is truth. We are so thankful that as we come to your word, as we read it, think about it, hope in it, we can rest assured that you do not lie. Indeed, you cannot lie. You are the God of truth, and your promises stand. They stand for David, and you fulfilled your promises to him through Jesus. He is the great King, the Son of David, who was promised. He reigns forever over heaven and earth. Your word is truth. May we never doubt your word. May we know that he is King, and may we love him, trust him, and obey him. Never let us be comfortable with our sin. Never let us live for ourselves, our own pleasures and desires, but may all our lives be focused on him. For those who have not submitted to the King, may they do that now and join your people in awe of him. And as we look at the world around us in turmoil and confusion, remind us that Jesus reigns. He is Lord of heaven and earth, and so we have nothing to fear. In Jesus' name, Amen. I'm Jesse Wolls from Eagle Hawk Presbyterian Church, and I pray you've been blessed as you've spent this time in God's Word. If you'd like to make a comment on what you've heard today, you have a question, or you're looking for a church, then please get in contact with us. Our website is eaglehawkpc.org.au. God bless you.